Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
First Corinthians chapter 9. Why don't you turn there, please? First Corinthians and chapter 9. We had a Copper Country Christian came over and played basketball against Maplewood Baptist Academy this last week. And there were some of their fans. I think they were grandparents. They came up from the Muskegon area. And I was schmoozing with them there in the stands and, you know, getting to know them. What church you from? And that church, that school up there represents a lot of different churches. So the different churches being named. And the one lady from Muskegon said, we're from some a community Bible church of something, and she wanted, I know she didn't mean it negative, but she said, you know, when your name is Fundamental Baptist, sometimes you get you're a little defensive. And she said, I'm from such and such community church, we are Baptist light. And I looked at her and said, well, I'm from Fundamental Baptist Church and we are Bible heavy. She's touche. She said, okay. First Corinthians chapter 9. This is going to be a little, this wasn't meant to fit the message this way. This is going to be a little light this morning. It was a heavy message last week. I'm aware of when I do that. And sometimes there's several heavy messages in a row. But this is going to be a little bit, this going to kind of be, and I hope I'm not trying to be too cute. And I've preached along this line here before, this topic before. And it was some time ago on a Sunday night. I remember that. But I'm without being real cute, I want to share with you some lessons of life. You're going to get some Bible, but you will not be wowed with my exegeting the Bible this morning, my exposition of the Scripture. You really won't be wowed with that, but I trust you'll get a hold of what is really I'm trying to say, or trying to communicate to you, what God has laid on my heart, and I'm trusting that God is going to do some great things. Stand with me and let me read, and then I'm going to pray one more time. 1 Corinthians, you're not unfamiliar with this passage of Scripture, verse 16. I'm just going to read without comment. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Amen. That'd be great if that rung true in our hearts. Amen. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. I'm not going to preach it, but I got to tell you this. I'm responsible.
That's right.
So are you for the day and age in which we live. We owe. That's why I'm still alive after salvation. That's why you are. We owe the gospel to those around us. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Here's New Testament Christianity. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. He speaks of evangelistic passion. Father, we ask your blessing upon the word of God. Lord, would you arrest our attention? The remainder of the message, speak to us in ways that we hear the Holy Spirit preach. And Lord, may you take the word of God and just drive it home in our souls and in our hearts. And Father, we pray if there's someone here listening, watching, not born again, they'd see their need of Christ and they'd be genuinely born again. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. Paul refers to a marathon race. Still an introduction here. Paul refers to a marathon race. A marathon is 26 miles. A marathon is grueling. It isn't a flash in the pan kind of race where you can rely on talent. You'll never rely on talent in a marathon. It takes something a little bit more. Verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every one that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible striveth. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. He speaks of the race of life as a marathon. There are many starters. There are few finishers. He speaks on running to win. He uses the word strive. The word literally means agonize. He speaks of self-control or being temperate. He speaks of purpose in verse 26. And verse 27, he speaks of discipline, of holding things together that we might not ever become a castaway. This morning I want to preach, I want to encourage you as best I can. And I want to preach lessons I learned as a football coach. I've kind of refined this because I have preached along this line one time here and one time another place. And so I kind of refined it a little bit. It was some time ago on a Sunday night. I did it here, and I trust it'll be a blessing to you. How many played high school football? Raise your hand. All over the auditorium. All right. So you're going to relate to a lot of this. It's going to make sense. And Paul uses metaphors throughout Scripture. He's talking about boxing right here in this passage. Running a marathon right here in this passage. Another passage in Philippians, he spoke of wrestling. And a metaphor is just an earthly illustration where it kind of connects. It kind of hooks. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I know what that's talking about. I roamed the sideline and the practice fields of high school football for 20 years, which was really just a short time now that I look back at it. But at the time, it was 20 years. I blew the whistle. I encouraged. I instructed. I rode. I did everything I could to put within the hearts. And when I first started coaching, by the way, it was about records and it was about scores. After a while, it became about building young men. I matured just a little bit. And it no longer was about me. And now it was about helping others. And I have so many contacts with so many people all over the Eastern Upper Peninsula through high school football. Many, and some of you are here this morning in the auditorium. I was one of your high school football coaches. I was your varsity coach. Man, there's so many contacts. And some of you know the story, but I feel like I got to tell you this so that you, and those of you that are investing in other people, never give up. You never know where it's going to go. Some of you know this. Over a year ago now, I got a phone call from a man that played high school football for me. And he said, hey, coach, how you doing? And I figured as soon as he said, coach, this is somebody that's having marriage trouble. And he gave me his name. He said, man, at that time, I hadn't even mentioned your name. Your name has not even been on my lips for over 30 years. I mean, how you doing? He said, well, I want you to know I led him to the Lord. He even got baptized at Fundamental Baptist Church. And he said, I want you to know that I'm raising my family the way you taught, and I'm doing the best I can, and God's blessed my business. So I want to give a donation to the Fundamental Baptist Church. I said, whoa, you know, a preacher in the back of my mind. I said, okay, I'll file that. And we talked for a little bit, and just before he got off the phone, I said, I almost called his first name. I don't want to do that because he wanted to give it anonymously. And I said, how much money are we talking? He said, well, I just told my secretary to cut a check for $125,000. I thought, oh, I about fell over dead. And that kind of thing only happens to other people. Now, if I was your high school football coach, you got a high bar to try to hit here. God is good. And I am so thankful for being able to have any kind of impact at all in the lives of young men. Back in that day, I had an Acme Thunderer. That was a whistle. It's hanging on the wall of my study because it's an antique. It has a little P in it, a cork P, which a lot of the modern whistles don't have. Now they have these Fox, what do they call those things, Steve? Fox, 40. Fox what? 40. 40? What does that mean? Yeah, Fox 40, all right. There's no little P in it. In fact, it sounds kind of sissified to me whenever I hear a referee blow it or a coach blow it, it's like that. And I think, what is that? I had a Acme Thunderer. Do you remember that, Jeremy? Where are you at? You remember that? Man, referees at ball games, if you're along the sideline, what they do is they turn away from you and they cup their hand so it isn't blowing in your tender little ears. Man, in practice, I got right in the guy's ear hole and I blew that thing as loud as I could. And it was called a thunderer for a reason. And every time I blew the whistle, often I'd say, coaching point. I'd stop everything right where everybody freezes and I'd point something out. You never stop learning. You never arrive. Let me give you a few things here this morning very, very quickly that I trust will be a blessing to you. Look at verses 16, 17, and verse 23 in this chapter. Number one, you got to get on the team. You got to go out for the team. Man, you got to put on the uniform. You need to practice and sweat and bleed just a little bit. You got to get on the team. And there's so many people, number one, aren't even born again. They're not even saved. Look what it says in verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Number one, get saved. Number two, get active. Be a participant. Get on the team. If you're not born again, you're an outsider. You'll never understand the things of God. You have no assurance of heaven. You think this life is all there is, and they're going to put you 6 foot under, and that's going to be the end. And that's not the case. If you die without Christ, you go to the devil's hell. If you die with Christ, you get to go to our Lord's heaven. And so make sure that you are born again, and then get involved. Number two, get off the bench. Get active. Start doing something for God. There is nothing more empty, nothing more hollow than being part of a team and you got a big win and you didn't give anything towards that win. That's why people don't get excited about others that walk the aisle and get saved, because they're not in the battle. You know, they've been just kind of, they're on the bench. Go, guys. Hey, if you want to be a cheerleader, be a cheerleader. But don't wear the uniform of a team member, right? So, yeah, get involved. Be involved. I remember my freshman year in high school. I was at a practice. It was a pregame. We never had junior high football. I had no idea what my future held. I went out for the football team because I love football. My dad taught me to love football. And so I love football. And I went out for the team. And the varsity coach walked by some of the drills. And he lined me up. First of all, he saw me hit. He said, Timmy. Call me Timmy Raider. He said, Timmy, come on over here. And he lined me up across from a senior. With facial hair. And we went through the hitting drills. And I knocked him backwards. Boy, that senior let me know about it in the locker room afterwards, by the way. But I knocked him over. And from that point on, little Timmy Raider was on the varsity. And I really kind of think it was kind of a, I didn't get to play much. I started my sophomore year. My freshman year, when I went in the game, there was 2 minutes left in the game. Every stinking game. It was 8 games at that time, no playoffs. Every game, 2 minutes left, Timmy Raider, he's the 2 minute warning. He goes running out in the field and tries to do something right in those last 2 minutes. And then we go into the locker room, everybody's hooping and hollering and yelling, man, what a great victory, man. I remember the game specifically, it's burned in my mind where we beat North Central. It was homecoming. It was a great, great game, two undefeated teams, and we edged them out in the end and we won. And they're slapping high fives and everything. And I was yelling, but I wasn't excited. I didn't tackle anybody. They didn't put the ball in my hand one stinking time. I was wearing the uniform, but I'm on the side. I'm on the bench the whole time. And there's many people like that in the family of God. These are lessons you learn in life. I'm not a very wise guy. I originally titled this message, Wisdom from an Old Football Coach. But I'm not a very wise guy. How about the School of Hard Knocks? And you learn just a little bit. Number one, you make sure you get saved. You're on the team. Number two, don't be satisfied with wearing a uniform and never getting it dirty. And get off the bench. Do something for God. It's important. There is a place for everybody on the team. Let me go back to one verse. Go back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. Verse 14, for the body is not one member but many, team. But now hath God set members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him, team. We all have a position. We all have an instrument. We all have a place in the great choir of God. Like I said 2 weeks ago, we might be singing different notes, but it's harmonizing because we're on the same page and doing the same song and following the same conductor. We all have a place. That's a great thing about football. Man, there's 11 men. There's 11 positions on each side of the ball, 22 positions, 55 positions in all. There's a place for everybody. I will tell you this morning. There's a place for everybody on God's team. There's a place, a niche, a position for you, and you can be a starter in that position. If you get on the team and then get off the bench. Verse 26 says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Get on the team, and it is a team. It's a team. Nothing has been done here because of one person. Nothing. You checked out the new ladies' room? Bathroom back there? Man, that's classy. In my mind, I referred to it several times out loud while people were working. This kind of reminds me of a Persian palace in here. All this tile and all this looks like real fine. We got to bring the rest of the church up a little bit now. And now that the ladies' room is done, we're going to get started in earnest on the men's room. And now that all that fancy stuff is in there, let's have a little vote this morning. Let's have a coffee machine in the men's bathroom. How about that? All those in favor say amen. Amen. How about a pop machine? Want a pop machine there? Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to fix our side up over there real good when we get to it. But nobody does it by themselves. You put a shiny pants quarterback out there and he ain't got those big, wide uglies up front of him. Man, he ain't going to go nowhere. It doesn't matter if it's a 2,000-yard rusher. If he doesn't have the blockers, he is going nowhere. Nowhere. It's kind of like that turtle up on the fence post a preacher was telling me about one time. said, what do you mean a turtle up on a fence post? He didn't get up there alone. Everybody has help. Nobody built this church by themselves. Don't you think for a minute Pastor Rader did all this. In fact, I'm doing less and less as we go along. And I'm kind of getting used to that. Get on the team. Get off the bench. New Testament Christianity is not a spectator sport. It is not a spectator sport. One of the big reasons God is blessing this church is we've got servants of God all over the body of Christ here. We got people that just roll up their sleeves and they get in it. And it isn't like, well, that's not my job. We're going to have a few people like that. But we have a lot of people. That's not the way they are at all. They don't say, oh, that's not my job. That's somebody else's. They see something, they get it done. And Josh preached on that last Sunday night. Get it done kind of people. That's the people God blesses. Check that out in the Bible. Prepare to win. Look what it says in verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Prepare to win. They say in football, defense wins championships. I have never liked that. And I love defense. I love defense. It's kind of like violence under control. I just love it. But defense, if they never score, you will never lose. But that's not why the church is here. If we never score, we will never win. We can't have that hold the fort mentality. We got to get on the field and get out there and try to win. Win as many people as we can for Christ. I get laughed at by my peers here in this church where they say, oh, Pastor, you want to get this, want to get that done. You're going to move this ahead. And they talk about being a visionary. And the fact is, if you don't have goals, you get nothing done. You're just satisfied, completely satisfied, sitting back all of the time. Man, go after people. Hand out those gospel tracts. Let's try to win as many people as we can to Christ. If they never score, you'll never lose. But if you never score, you'll never win. That's called a tie. That's not why we're in this world. The gates of hell shall not prevail against this church. He said, I will build my church. It's an offensive army that we are members of as people of God. So get off the bench and prepare to win and run at it. Do it. There's a couple of phrases that I caught myself using over the years, and I use them all the time. In practice, I'd have the whistle. We'd run an offensive play. It wasn't quite right. There's 11 positions. You know, every play is theoretically a touchdown. If 11 guys, all 11 guys do their job, doesn't matter if you're on your own 2-yard line, you score. If 11 guys do their job, every play is theoretically a touchdown. So there's a lot of moving parts there. And if they'd heard this one time during practice, they heard this 25 times of practice. I'd blow the whistle, run it again. I'd blow the whistle, one more time. How many one more times did we do in practice, guys? One more time. I saw something I didn't like. I'd coach on a little bit. Blow the whistle, one more time. And they got to the place where they were no longer murmuring and mumbling while they were trotting back to the offensive huddle. They just knew we're going to keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it. If you practice sloppy, you play sloppy. As children of God, get on the team, get off the bench, and prepare to win. It's that important. That important. And then how about verse 25? Verse 25. Play like men. Now, if you're not a man, you're a young lady, an older lady, a middle-aged lady, you apply that, right? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians in chapter 16 and verse 13, Old English, quit you like men. That's in the Bible? I can do that and quit anything. I can do that. Just throw the towel in, man. No, that's an Old English word. It means act. Act like a man. In other words, grow up just a little bit. So you got a bloody nose. Act like a man. Jeremy, you're here in my peripheral vision. And you played ball at Red Yard when I was coaching. And I remember being over at a Pickford playoff football game. And the guys in the front, they were banged up towards the end of the game. They were exhausted. There was snow on the ground. They were cold. Their little fingers were getting all white. And it was just a terrible, terrible situation. And the other team was starting to push on them. And I yelled out as loud as I could because I don't get to get on the sidelines anymore. Josh kicked me out of the sidelines a long time ago. And I remember the specific pregame where he told the referee to tell me to get off the field. I remember it specifically. But it's hard to let go sometimes. And I'm on the sideline. I'm about the 20-yard line. And I can see our guys, young men that aren't quite men, sometimes they're just kind of let down just a little bit, and momentum is big in football. And I'd yell out as loud as I could, play like men! And I yelled it over, and there was a guy standing there, it's cold, all bundled up, and I didn't recognize who it was. And I think it was you, wasn't it? Jeremy? I said, play like men, and he's looking straight ahead without saying a thing. He said, boy, if I heard that once, I heard that 100 times. We need to be reminded about that in the family of God. Play like men. Be mature. Don't be that person that gets a little dingy and has to come off of the field. That's not what you want. It's grueling. It is grueling. Show yourself manly. You know, there's a real softening taking place in America. Only the old guys know that. Some of the older ladies know that as well. Right now, some of the older women are more men than what the younger men are today. Did that come out right? I think it might have. And I mean that in a proper way. The pastel colors. I hate to just deal with fashion. I'm not doing that. But I can remember in the late 90s, I saw the change in high school boys. It was very obvious. Where, you know, they'd gotten softer, and young men didn't want to play football anymore. And, you know, why should I sweat when I can play whatever the game was at that time? I don't even remember, but Madden football or whatever it was. And I can win a Super Bowl championship, and there's crowds cheering for me and everything right there on my TV. Why do I need to go out and sweat for Coach Raider? Why do I got to hear him yell at me all the time and get all bruised? And you know that in 1905, our president, Teddy Roosevelt, saved American football. By the way, it's American football. Right. It's measured in yards and inches. It is not measured in the metric system. Soccer is part of the communist infiltration of America. In 1905, 19 collegiate players died playing football on the East Coast. 19. And it was an unusual year, but every year, young men died playing on the gridiron. That's what they called it. They called it that for a reason. There was no forward pass. It was duck your head and run. You know, that's all it was. And guys were getting mangled in the American public. They were all up in their arms, man, where, you know, my son died, you know. And you can imagine how that would go over on Facebook today. And the president saved American football. Did rules change? Yes, for safety, but nothing like Friday night. You can have your NFL, you can have your college. I went to enough college games. Friday night, under the lights, you can smell the turf and the mud. You can hear, and it's a crisp night, and you can hear the plastic cracking when people used to lead with their heads when men were men and played football that way, all right? And just wham, wham, man. And the other team would take note of it. You know, and this team down in this end warming up would try to intimidate this team down in this end warming up, and boy, all you could do. I remember one young man, I won't mention him, he's in the area. He'd get so fired up, he would get by himself purposely. After a while, it was purposely. He'd just have to let out a yell. He'd get in the hallways. Nobody's in the school except the other team in the visitor's locker room, and they'd hear, it echoes down the hallway. And the other team's wondering, what have they got in that locker room over there? Or just play like men. That's the way we need to approach New Testament Christianity. Now, I don't want you hitting one another out here in the parking lot. I'm not saying that. But I mean, you know, develop a little bit of, a little bit of spine, a little bit of spiritual toughness. Very important. Boy, I got to move on here. Play by the rules. Look at verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. He's disciplined. He's temperate. He wins with humility. He loses with grace. He accepts what God puts on his plate, and he doesn't fly off the handle about it. That's what the word temperate means. If you're someone that is given to being led by your emotions, you become that castaway spoken of in the last verse. You become unapproved. And what that simply means is he's speaking of a vessel that God can't use anymore because they're a bundle of emotions. They're not an athlete. They're certainly not a warrior. So God sets them on a shelf and they're no longer used, and he finds another vessel that he can use. Even the Apostle Paul was concerned about that in his life. Other passages that we could look at, but let me just allude to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. You don't need to turn there. You can't live two lives. You can't serve God and mammon. That act like a man, that play with temperance and discipline, that's being a one-eyed man. That's serving God only. only. He's Lord. So everything else is going to fall in proper perspective biblically underneath Jesus on the throne of my life being my Lord. That means I won't contradict the Bible. I'm going to be temperate. I'm going to play by the rules. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to honor God. And God, of course, he blesses for that. And how about this in the game of football? Hitting drill, scrimmaging, one-on-one, Oklahoma. Man, I can't think of any drills right now that we used to run. But anyway, those one-on-one drills, and you get dinged. How many here know what it is to get lit up? And you taste that medicine taste in your mouth. And you go, oh, man. But you get up right away because you don't want the other guy to know he hurt you. And you get up. How many times did your coach tell you, get up? Get up! You know, you got to, maybe it was just something like a twisted ankle or something. You moms don't want to hear this, do you? No, okay. I've lost half of the crowd completely. But as people of God, you're going to get knocked down. It was Vince Lombardi, and I don't have the exact quote. I wrote some of it down here. There's nothing more satisfying than win or lose at the end of the game. You're bloodied, you're bruised, you're exhausted, and you look up even from kneeling on one knee, knowing you gave it all. Knowing you gave your best. That's the great thing about football. Don't fumble the ball. Look at verse 27. I keep under my body, bringing it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let me simplify football for you moms that aren't really sure what's going on. It's about the ball. You want the ball. You advance the ball down the field. Or they advance the ball. You're trying to stop them. And the whole time you're stopping them. Man, my dad taught me this. I taught these things to my son. Tomahawk the football. Put your helmet on the football. Not, we want the ball. It's not enough to just get the tackle. Get the tackle. But you want the football. You know how many times it happened in high school football where a guy's going down, he's been tackled, he's on his way to the field, go down to the ground to be down and counters it down, and the other guy, because he was coached this way, tomahawks it, punches it, reaches it, and grabs it from him on the way down. That's a fumble. Coach, we got the ball. Defensively, defensive cornerback, strong safety, linebacker, picks off the ball, and he yells, bingo! Everybody on defense knows we're an offense. I don't know what happened, but we got the ball. You find somebody to block. That's what we got to have in the Church of Jesus Christ. We need to want the ball. We need to advance the gospel down the field. We need new territory. We need to do more for God than we have ever done before and never be satisfied because the game's coming to an end. Man, the horn's going to go off. Literally, the trumpet is going to sound. And we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. Well, here's some life lessons, just some simple truths from an old guy, from an old football coach. Get on the team. Get off the bench. Get in the game. Prepare to win. Play like a man. Play by the rules. Don't fumble. Don't quit. This is the 21st century church. Man, Jesus is going to come very, very soon. There's nothing more disheartening to a football team than to have the ball, get in the red zone, and fumble it. Huh. That makes coaches get old before their time. Steve May used to have a whole head of hair over there. It's gone. You know, you're moving down the field. We're going to get it. We're going to put this game away. Oh, man, we fumbled the ball. You know, and just that's a big turnaround is what that is. Time is drawing to a close. Don't drop the ball. If you used to sing more, used to be in the choir, used to be a teacher, used to hand out more gospel tracts, used to actually be a soul winner. Well, you convince people of Christ. Get back in the game. Don't drop the ball now. Souls are in the balances.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book. Broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.